When I was in college, I took two public speaking classes. No, I didn't take the same one twice. I took a public speaking 101, and I took a business and professional communication class. And I really enjoyed those classes because, my dad had kind of prepared me for speaking. You know, we had, preachers training or men's training classes at the congregations where we were, where he helped us to learn how to outline and to make talks and that kind of thing. So it's a little bit, felt like I was a little bit more prepared, for getting up and talking, for those classes, putting points in the proper order. And, I'm still learning how to do that. But, communication is just, that's half of communication. The other half is listening. And I never took listening 101. And maybe I need to take that. Maybe some of us do. I've never seen that class offered anywhere. Maybe you've taken it somewhere. But when we talk about the subject of listening, it's very important that we listen to God. And I want to talk this morning about the subject of listening and living. Let's look at James chapter 1. That's where most of our lesson will come from this morning. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. One of the things that we talk about when we read the Scriptures is keeping things in proper context. And, when you're doing a lesson and you're looking at the context of a Scripture, it's called the exegesis of a passage. You've probably heard that word before. It helps us to see, to gather what's in the passage. And not so familiar is the term eisegesis, which means that you're putting something into the passage that isn't there. But what we're looking at, we're trying to draw out what is there. And it helps us when we look at James chapter 1 to note everything that is in here, the whole section. How does this start and how does it end? And so when we talk about listening, I want you to note that what James ends with is living. He starts with listening and then he stops and he ends with living. So these things go hand in hand. Listening is no good without living. He says, let every man be swift to hear. Your version may say, or quick to listen. But by the time you get to verse 27, the subject has moved to living, to be doers of the word. Verse 22 says, be doers of the word. Continue in it. That one will be blessed in what he does. And it talks about visitation of orphans and widows in their affliction. So, if we fail to see the connection between listening and living, we really fail our reading of this passage. The whole point of Bible study is living. So when we listen to God, it's designed to help us to live for God. And sometimes people can be very careless in their listening. Probably for most of us, we talk too much and listen too little. When you're in sales, one of the things that people often don't do is listen to their customer, listen to what they need. If you let the customer talk, you know, they will end up telling you what it is that they need so you can try to fulfill that need with whatever it is that you have. But if somebody goes in and starts talking, well, we have this, 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 and this, do you want to buy any? You don't know anything about what that person needs because you haven't stopped talking long enough to listen to them and find out about them. And many times we talk too much and listen way too little. We allow things to distract us. We allow things to sabotage our understanding. And we hear things, we hear words, and it's been said that the average person, if you do the math, the average person who attends worship services on a regular basis hears between the equivalent of 4 full days or a full week of sermons each year. But how much difference does that listening really make in our quality of life and the decisions that we make? It just depends on what we are doing with what we hear. So we need to be ready to listen. We need to be quick to hear. If you had a rich uncle who died, and you heard you might be mentioned in his will, how would you react to the reading of the will? Would you be playing with your phone? You know, yesterday, we were at Auburn for a band, an honor band, and Thursday night, you know, they announced at a concert that the chair placements, or who was going to be first chair of each section. You know, that was probably the quietest the whole crowd was the entire time that evening. You know, the band director was up there talking, and people were kind of, you know, conversing among themselves. But when he said, okay, I'm going to read the list of all the students who made first chairs in their section, I want them to stand up, that's when it got really quiet, because people wanted to know what was going to be said. Back to the illustration of the rich uncle, the will is being read. You want to hear if your name is going to be read, and if he's going to leave you something that's valuable. You pay close attention to see if your name is going to be mentioned, and you're not going to miss that. Did he say my name? No, you absolutely would have heard that. And James tells us that God has given us His Word with a purpose. That Word is something that if we pay attention to it, it's going to give us life. And as Christians, when we have the Word of God, we need to be hanging on every word that God has spoken to us through His inspired writers. Jesus told Satan when he was being tempted that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that implies that there's this desire, or should be this desire, to continually hear God's Word, that it's something that we should have a steady diet of. In James, he appeals for all believers to pay attention to it, to increase, you know, their exposure to Scripture, to listen to it. And we should take advantage of it anytime that we have the opportunity to read it or to hear it. Because the Christian recognizes that the Scripture is relevant and it is something that's important for us and that we want to understand it. The people in Ezra's day became aware that they were living in violation to God's law. And you may be familiar with that. And when they realized that they were living not in agreement with God's law, they requested that the Scriptures be read to them. And in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, as Ezra read from it, it says, he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Before the men and women and those who could understand it, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Skipping to verse 8, it says, so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, this is a very moving passage of Scripture as the people heard the Word and they really keyed into it. And you get the sense that it really meant something to them, that it had been lost for a while and now they understood. This is something we should have been paying attention to. And it was read from morning till midday. And it was they applied it to their lives. In John chapter 6 and verse 68, Peter makes one of the best statements that he made when he is responding to Jesus' question, as Jesus has taught on the idea that people needed to partake of Him, partake of His body, and people didn't understand, and many stopped following Him, and Jesus asked the disciples, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter was saying there's no substitute for hearing God's words. There's no substitute for having what Jesus was able to offer them. And we need to have the same attitude and be ready to listen. But what are some obstacles to listening? What are some obstacles to listening? James really zeroes in on this in our Scripture, where he tells us that we need to be slow to speak. What are you doing when you're talking? Well, you're not listening. That's pretty obvious. Talking, by the very definition, limits our ability to listen effectively. Have you ever tried to tell somebody something while they're talking? Do you get the idea that they're hearing anything that you say? You know, that's one of the things that drives Darrell crazy about talk radio, is when people are talking on top of each other, or you know, on a talk show on TV where there's several people on a panel and they're all talking at the same time. How can they possibly understand what the other person is saying? And finally, somebody will just stop and say, "Well, I'm going to wait till you finish before I respond," which is probably what should have been done in the first place. But talking limits our ability to listen. And sometimes we're not even listening when we're not talking, because when somebody else is talking, we're thinking about what we're going to say next. We're thinking about what our response is going to be. But when James says that we are to be slow to speak, I believe that this includes the idea of being careful not to be thinking about your own thoughts when somebody else is trying to express God's thoughts. We can't really hear God's word when our minds are filled with our own thoughts. So even, you know, if we're not saying something with our mouth, sometimes we need to be quiet inside. We need to be silent inside as well as outside. And also, I think it fits in here to be cautioned about spending too much time reading books about the Bible instead of reading the Bible. You know, there's good things that come from reading books about the Bible and reading other people's thoughts on things, but we need to be careful that that's not our only diet. Also, we need to realize that there is an appropriate time to speak, and when that time does come, what we should say should be what is true. It should be what God has spoken. So listening carefully has value. And speaking the right things has value. So talking, being slow to speak, is something that will help us not have an obstacle to listening properly. Also, James talked about our emotions. He tells us that we should be slow to wrath. Can emotions get in the way of listening? Certainly. Anger creates a barrier to communication. When somebody's angry, it really creates a problem with listening. When I'm angry, I'm not listening. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say, or I'm trying to hold myself back and not say something. James says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, a classic example of that may be Moses in his anger when the people were failing to listen to him and listen to God. And God told him and Aaron to go and speak to the rock and bring water out of it. And Moses goes and strikes the rock and says, "Shall we bring water out of this rock for you rebels?" So, a couple of things going on there. First of all, God did not tell Moses to go and strike the rock. And then Moses is also saying, "Shall we do this?" So he's taking credit for what's being done and not giving credit to God. And so for that reason, God said, "You didn't believe me. You did not, you know, honor me as holy in the sight of the people, and for that reason you're not going to enter the land." So what was wrong there? Well, Moses got angry. You know, and you might be able to justify that in your mind when you consider the actions of the people of Israel and how they behave. But clearly, Moses was supposed to keep that in check, wasn't he? God expected Moses to honor God, even when he might be angry. He needed to be slow to wrath. James says that we need to be slow to wrath. We need to be able to control our passions. We need to be able to keep our emotions in check and not let them get in the way of our search for the truth. Sometimes people who have convictions that have come from a careful study of the Word of God, they abandon those convictions when they become emotionally involved in an application of that. For example, divorce and remarriage. People may understand what the Word of God teaches on that subject until they have a family member that falls outside of what the Bible teaches on that. And so their clear understanding becomes so unclear now that they are emotionally involved in another situation. Of course, these days, it seems like every day we're reading about somebody who has proudly come out of the closet, and the media is touting them as being some kind of hero for advertising the sinful life that they're living in. And people are modifying their stance on that subject. People are modifying their beliefs when in the past they clearly held to God's standard for marriage and for morality. But as society changes, people tend to change. So sometimes emotions and getting involved in a situation causes people to drift away from what they used to know. So getting mad, being defensive, being a person that likes to get involved in all manners of debates, that can keep us from good listening and learning. And the word here, that wrath, that's used, is the word that denotes resentment and long-held anger. And it seems to point to anger toward the words of God also. Also, a barrier to listening and living is sin. When James says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness," in verse 21. James admonishes us to get rid of all the moral filth and the evil in our lives. Why? Because it's kind of like the soil in the parable of the sower. You've got the soil that has the thorns. It's not prepared to accept the seed. The seed may grow for a little bit, but then it's choked by the cares of the world. That soil needs to be prepared. All that needs to be taken away so that the soil is able to accept the seed and that the seed can grow and flourish. The heart has to be prepared to accept the truth through repentance. And in order to prepare the Jews for the kingdom of God, John the Baptist and Jesus, what did they do? They came preaching messages of repentance, that they needed to prepare their hearts so that they would be ready. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 43, he says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." And they may have protested that, "Well, you know, we're right here, our ears are open, we're listening to you." But what Jesus is saying is that it's deeper you're really not in tune with what I'm saying because your heart's not right. Your heart's not clean. You don't hear what I'm saying because you don't have a mind to quit sinning. And when we don't have a mind to quit sinning, we're not going to be able to listen and to live according to God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter gives us an admonition in the context of receiving the Word also. He says in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, we've mentioned several times, I know many of you have mentioned this in talks that you've given about newborn babes and how they desire food. And we have a lot of newborn babes, and when they desire food, we know that they mean it, because it's something that they want. And they let us know. And they're not going to be satisfied, and they're not going to be quiet until they get what they want. And we are to be the same way. That is the illustration that Peter uses, that we need to desire the pure milk of the Word like newborn babes desire milk. And that really tells us what kind of desire that we ought to have. Do we really desire the Word of God like a baby desires food? So, obstacles to listening are talking too much, our emotions get carried away, and sin. These can all be obstacles to us listening the way that we should. So, how should we listen? Well, we should have submissive reception. Again, James tells us, these things are going to get in your way, and here's something that will help you to receive with meekness the implanted Word. The words of God are designed to be received by us. The word humble, or with meekness, Vine's dictionary describes this as an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly toward God. It is that temper of the Spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. You know, these definitions sometimes go on and on a little bit. Basically, what he's saying is that when you accept it, you're not going to fight it. That's basically what he said. When God's Word speaks, you listen, and you do it without resisting. I know sometimes parents, you know, would like just some time for you to tell your child something, and they say yes, sir, and there's no resisting or no back talk. And that's the idea that I get here from what James is saying, that we're going to accept God's Word with meekness and humility. Say, yes, sir, that's what we're going to do. And there's no fighting, there's no resisting, there's no back talk, there's no arguing. And it wouldn't do any good, would it? You know, sometimes parents will give in when there's back talk. But God's not going to change His Word. God's not going to change. We may fight it, we may resist it, but it isn't going to do us any good. Matthew Henry says, "We must therefore yield ourselves to the Word of God with most submissive, humble, and tractable tempers. This is to receive it with meekness, being willing to hear of our faults, and taking it not only patiently, but thankfully, desiring also to be molded and formed by the doctrines and precepts of the gospel." He said that when we read God's Word and we realize that we're out of line, that we say, "Thank you for letting me know that I was out of line, and I'm going to change to get in line. I'm going to change my behavior to mold myself after God's will. And I'm not going to try to mold God's will after my behavior," which is what a lot of people try to do today. "Here's what I want to do. Let me try to use the Bible as a proof text to mold it around my life." You know, the Scriptures are not a collection of proof text designed for us to use to congratulate ourselves and to condemn others. It's to humbly receive the Word and see it as something that I can apply to me and to save me. The Word that we're to pay attention to is the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. So God's Word is something that is considered to be a seed that's planted, it's embedded in our hearts through teaching, and has the power to bring forth fruit. I hope we understand what the word embedded means. You know, it's a word that we use a lot in the printing industry when you're talking about a file. I'll just get technical for a minute. A PDF file is something that's really popular today. And it has fonts embedded in it. It has graphics embedded in it. It used to be that if you sent a document somewhere to be printed, you had to send the document, and you had to send the fonts, and you had to send the graphics. You had to send everything that was needed. And the PDF file came along, and it puts all that into one piece. It's embedded. Last time we went to Disney World in a new section, they've got a circus area, and it looks like they have peanuts embedded in the concrete, kind of like. And you know, there's people actually that complain that they had peanut allergies that. And they're concrete peanuts. You know, they're not really peanuts, but they're embedded in the concrete. You can't go and pick them out. And embedded is something that is used here to describe the Word of God, that it's implanted. In other words, it's something that we really shouldn't be trying to take away. It's something that should be implanted in a Christian's heart. You don't want to take it away. And with it being in our heart through teaching, it has the power to bring forth fruit, as we see in the parable of the sower. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So this is what we see. We see here that the Word has the ability to ultimately save us. And that's why it's so important that it be implanted in us. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 talks about the Word of God having its fullness. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you're listening this morning to the scripture reading in Acts chapter 22, Paul is defending himself in Jerusalem. And as Paul talks, this is a very interesting passage, because Paul talks about his birth, he talks about the history of his life, he talks about his education, he talks about his zeal toward the law. And you know, everybody is fine with what Paul is saying. They even listen to him talking about his conversion to Christ in verses 6 through 16 of Acts chapter 22. He talks about what happened to him on the road to Damascus and how he used to persecute Christians. And, you know, people are listening to him to a point. And where we left off in our reading, Acts chapter 22, verse 22, it's when Paul mentioned the Gentiles. Everything was fine until he got to the Gentiles. Verse 22, they listened to him up until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Well, they really turned on a dime, as we say. Their prejudices were so blinding that they would not hear Paul anymore. A similar thing happened in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, the Athenians were listening to Paul. Let's turn over there to verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I also found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us." In him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The Athenians listened to Paul. But when he got to this point about talking about the resurrection from the dead, look at verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. So the Athenians listened to Paul patiently until he started talking about the resurrection. And then they started mocking him. The others said, well, yeah, we'll listen to you later on this. So some people will listen to the Word of God up to a point. And I don't think anybody here has a problem with the acceptance of the Gentiles or Paul talking about the resurrection of the dead. We are just fine reading that and not turning off our ears when we hear what Paul had to say on those two subjects. But what subject is it for you? For many, it may be a question of morality. It may be a question of situation ethics, like we talked about last week. You know, how much sin can I get away with? Or, you know, when is a lie really a lie? Or do I really need to attend the services on a regular basis? What question is it that you will take exception to when it comes to listening and doing, listening and living? If you just look at what James has to say and say, well, you know, James is just telling us we need to listen. We don't need to talk so much. We need to open our ears and turn off our mouths and listen to what other people have to say. But you don't look further and read what he has to say about doing, we really miss the point. The whole process of listening is consummated in doing. God promises to bless us when we do something in response to the listening, when we do something in response to his word. He says a man will be blessed in what he does. He won't be blessed in what he hears. He won't be blessed in what he knows. James focuses his attention on obedience as the criteria between a live faith and a dead faith. He says in verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11 says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. The term dull there does not mean boring, but it means slow. That they were unwilling or hesitant to listen carefully to God's words. And when a person has that problem, it's hard for others to explain things to them. The fault is not with the subject. The fault is not with the material. The fault is not with the presenter. But it's